Good evening. It's lovely to be here again this evening to just share with you from God's Word. I do thank you for the invitation today to bring God's Word to you and trust that even tonight it would be a blessing to you. Those of you who know me well will know that I work full-time for Slavic Gospel Association, and so I know that you know of the work and thank you for your prayers for that. I've taken the liberty of just putting a few of the latest magazine on the table at the back, and as the name says, we primarily work to reach the Slavic speaking people of the world. They are dotted, as it were, all around the world, not just in the traditional Slavic countries. And this magazine actually talks about reaching some of the Slavic speaking people who are in Far East Asia, almost in China in some cases. And so the work that we're able to help the brothers and sisters in those areas in order to bring the gospel, in some cases to people who know nothing of the gospel. If any were here a few months ago, I think it was, when I was here on a Wednesday night to talk specifically about the work, you'll know that I talked about the Uyghuran people, who are a people who are predominantly live in China, but also live in Kazakhstan, a small proportion of them, and they are a persecuted people in themselves by the fact that the Chinese do not like them really, and there are many, many people there, and there are a community that live in Kazakhstan, and we sponsor a brother and sister and their family who seek to reach out to these people. They are predominantly Muslim in their belief, but they are also heavily influenced by witchcraft. Now that is a terrible combination of things, isn't it? To have the darkness of those two things. And so they seek in a very simple way, in a very ordinary way, to just reach them with the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just one of the things that we're involved in. And this magazine tells you a little more about the things that we help to go on in Far East Asia. So it's not just Eastern Europe that we're particularly known for, because that's where the Slavic people really congregate and the most of the nations are. But we have this much wider ministry as well. And we're also working to get the gospel to Far East Russia as well, so far away that the gospel can only be taken by one of these. Now, I said to you this morning, didn't I? I said, we're going to learn to fly tonight. Well, that's a little exaggeration. We're not going to fly, but I'll reveal more of this a little bit later. But Far East Russia, we need a plane in order to get there, a small plane, not this small. But a small plane that a pastor and the pilot can travel to in order to reach the people. Because there are no roads. You can't drive there. It's that far into the north, into Siberia, and into almost into where Russia meets America again. It's that far. And there's an area that is the size of the United States of America. And yet there are just a handful of believers and a handful of people who know the wonderful truth of the gospel. So that's what we seek to do. This will appear a little bit later. Thank you. If you want a magazine or you want to know more about the work of mission in those areas, please ask afterwards and please take a magazine. But we do thank you for your support and we do thank you for your prayers more than anything as we seek to bring the gospel to those areas. We thought this morning, I've got to speak slowly so as Tirith can keep up. Is that all right? He's giving me the thumbs up, so I think my pace is about right. So I'll try not to get too excited and go too fast for dear Tirith, my specialist Blackheath translator. He understands me better than anybody. This morning we were thinking of the importance and the joy of our personal communion that we are able to have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God. And I tried to just encourage you that it is important that we have that time with God and that we become individually strong. I know when we get together as a church, as a community, we gain strength from that as well. But it is so important that we know in our daily walk, because we're not always in church, are we? How much of our life is spent in church? Very little. And so it's important that we know God and that we walk with God. And it's a wonderful privilege that God has given to us, as we thought this morning. We are not deserving of God's presence and God's spirit and God's effect in our lives. But yet, because he's a God of grace, because he's a God who shows mercy, because he's a God who is a loving God, he has given us this wonderful gift of communion with him, both as a church, but more importantly, as an individual. And that is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. Now, we're not just given that gift in order that in our own little bubble, we can be all happy in our own little individual world. He's not just given us that, but that then we might be used even for his service and for his glory in our families, in our communities, in our towns, and even in the world in which we live. And when we know God, and when we, as it were, live in the presence of God in this way, and we have a knowledge of what he has given, and we have an understanding of his goodness, we will find a greater satisfaction, a greater happiness in our lives, as it were. I use that word cautiously, happy, because what is happiness to somebody? Oh, it's dreadful to somebody else. But I think you know what I mean, that we will find contentment, we will find satisfaction, we will find the greatest purpose in our life when we live in that wonderful communion with God. And nothing that we come across then will be able to compete with it, will be able to match it. Nowhere in the world will be able to take that away from us. And wonderfully, no one will be able to take that away from us. What does Paul say when he, is it the Romans he writes to? He says, but I am persuaded that he is able. God is able. And we are then able to live out our lives to the benefit of ourselves, of those around us, and in to the glory of God. But this happiness or this contentment can only come when we have a faith and a trust in something that is, what's the word? Big, is true, is honest, is a foundational God. You know, when we're living our lives, we come to trust people, don't we, in a way? That maybe someone who's a workman, he's an electrician, he's a plumber, he's a mechanic. Maybe we have those amongst us here tonight, I don't know. But that we've come to trust them because they do a good job. Because they know what they are talking about. And so time and time again, we maybe go back to the same person. Or we maybe have a restaurant that we really like and we really trust because every time we go, they forget to charge us. Oh, no. They produce this wonderful, tasty food. We also have to a degree, trust our governments and our politicians, don't we? Although there doesn't seem to be much of that around at the moment. But the Christian message is one that calls us to trust in God. To trust in God. To trust in who he is. And also to trust what he has done for us. And as I said this morning, the Bible, the scriptures, are a catalogue of what God has done through the ages. Not just in a one-off sense, but has done and done and done again in reaching to man, who is at his heart is rebellious, he's sinful. He's not really wanting the things of God. He's not wanting the joys of God. But God has this way of just keep pouring out his grace and his mercy and seeks to draw us to this wonderful, loving heart of himself. But can we put our trust in someone as like this? Can we put our trust in someone that we can't see? Well, that's the wonderful description of faith that the writer to the Hebrews brings to us, isn't it? That faith, again, a gift of God, that God has given to us, that we believe in this God, although we can't see, but we believe and we trust him. But the scriptures are also lead us to believe that we should also obey this one. I did think maybe you've got a car mechanic that you trust. And when you go and pick your car up for the 10th time of repair, and he says to you, please do not take this car to 10,000 revs before you change gear every time. If you know that mechanic and you trust that mechanic, you will do what he says. If common sense or your hearing doesn't already tell you beforehand. But you respect what he says, and then you obey what he says. And one of the wonderful blessings of the Christian life that has been echoed down through the years is this two-edged theme of being able to trust and obey. And it was that thought that I wanted to just remind you of tonight. There's a wonderful hymn, isn't there, that reflects what we said this morning and then what we're going to say tonight. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey. There is no other way. The hymn writer uses the word happy again. That feeling of contentment, that feeling of satisfaction, that feeling of achievement that comes from trusting God and also obeying God. The scripture that was read for us earlier, and in fact the whole of the letter of Colossians, we haven't got time tonight to read it all and to think on it all, but it gives us a comprehensive view, if you like, a comprehensive answer to this question of why should we trust God? And it gives a comprehensive way and a comprehensive answer to the degree, I believe, that no other religion gives in the way that it does. This is echoed through the whole of Scripture, and it's particularly concisely put in the book of Colossians. Paul was writing to this church at Colossae. It was a very, really insignificant church. It was no great church. And yet there were so many heresies and so many wrong things that were going around in people's hearts and people's minds and being taught and there. And so in this book, he addresses a lot of issues, a lot of different things. You may have gone through the book of Colossians. Sure, Judge has been through with you and highlighted all these things. And then in this third chapter, he begins with that wonderful word, if. If you are risen with Christ, if you are dwelling in Christ, if you are walking in Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what we were trying to look at this morning. We're seeking the things of God. We're seeking heavenly things. The book of Colossians highlights the facts of who God, who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. It also says what they have done in order to reach and to provide for us. Not just to provide in the material sense, but to provide in the spiritual sense, and to provide not in the temporal sense, but also to provide in the eternal sense. In chapter 1 of this lovely letter, Paul, after his introduction to these people and of his letter, he gives a wonderful picture of who God is and what he has done. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord in verse 10 of chapter 1, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's always that theme that there is this progress, this walking with God, isn't there? In there. And has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, that's an immense word, isn't it? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. That God has, in Christ, bought us back. The price has been paid for our sin. We no longer have to pay that price. Christ has paid it all. And even, as he says, the forgiveness of sins. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the one by whom all things were created, both in heaven and in earth, those things that are visible and those things that are invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. That's a wonderful CV of Christ, isn't it? Yeah? Any of you applying for jobs at the moment, and that CV has to be written with this wonderful account of the incredible person that you are. Because that's what people are looking for today, aren't they? They want incredible people. They don't want ordinary people. They want incredible people to work for them. What a CV Christ has here. There's none of that that we can put on our CV, is there? Oh, my CV would be so poor. Grade 2 piano. That's about all I claim to have. That's it. That's my only qualification. But here. And then he goes on in that first chapter. He goes on to say, and having then made peace with us through the blood of the cross. You who were enemies, you who were aliens, are now reconciled. Those are wonderful foundational truths that Paul is relating to us here, of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the effect that it has upon us. That he's seeking to reconcile us and bring us to himself. You see, Paul is writing to people who are, exhausted with themselves. They're exhausted with themselves, their ways, their works. But marvelously, they've come to faith in Christ. They've realized that there is nowhere else for them to go, either geographically or spiritually or personally, that only in God and in Christ will they find the answer to their problems. And he seeks to help them through the writing of this letter and all that he says in it. He seeks to help them to find a balance in their lives between the spiritual and the physical, between their faith and their obedience, between their devotional lives and the practical outworking of that in everyday lives. He seeks in all that he says to these people for them to be Christ-like and to please Christ and God in all that they do. He talks in the chapter that we had read about putting off the old things. I think I talked this morning about going to the wardrobe of God, as it were, and putting on those heavenly characteristics that are God's, that he calls us, and to clothe ourselves with the wonders of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness. There's a similar theme here that Paul writes to these Colossians. He says, put off these things: fornication, uncleanness, wrong affections, evil, covetousness, which is all idolatry. But put on the things of God: mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Be forbearing of one another. Forgive one another. Oh, that's difficult to do, isn't it? Ah. Forgive one another. If any man have quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. Put these on in a spirit of love, not just out of, oh, I've got to put this on, you know? When you've got a young child and you're trying to dress them in the way that you would like, but it's not the way that they would like. They don't get dressed in a spirit of love, do they? They get dressed in a spirit of argument and resentment. But Paul is saying, look, don't just put these things on because I'm saying to. Put them on because they are the best that you can possibly do. This way is the best way that you can possibly be. Put off the old things. Put on the new. Put off the evil things. Put off the things that in a way so naturally come to us. And put on the new. Things that are Christ-like. Let, as your motto speaks to you every time you sit there, let the, I didn't realise till this morning that that was the motto that was on the wall from this very chapter. Those words, let the word of Christ dwell in you. We were talking this morning, weren't we, about dwelling in that secret place. And that secret place is really anything that is the things of Christ. To know them, to take them in, to understand. Although some things we find we never really fully understand. But to have that attitude and that character within us. But Paul says to do it in a very balanced way. That faith is great, but also that it needs to be in a spirit of obedience. Paul and God wants us to enjoy the life of faith. And as it were, Paul almost says to me, soar through life. Now that doesn't mean that our lives are just going to be one complete easy path, because, well, life never is it? And if you, Paul says these things, but you read the life of Paul and you read about what he says about his life, and it was far from an easy life. It was far from the easy path. Shipwrecks, persecution, imprisonment. Most of what we read here of Paul was written while he was in chains. This is amazing things to write when you're under the thumb of the authorities and when you're in threat of your life. But he wants, as it were, he realizes the importance of it. He realizes the greatness of it. He realizes the fullness of it. And he wants us, as it were, to soar through these things. My little plane. I just thought I'd use this as an illustration. I hope it works, because normally when I do illustrations, they don't work. What is the important thing about this little glider here? Well, the most important thing about it is that it has two wings. And you know those two wings have got a name? Trust and obey. Because it's that gives it this balance that he's able to fly, that he's able to be a plane. If we take the wings off a plane, it becomes a missile, doesn't it? That just goes up and comes down. I better not throw it that way in the name of health and safety. So I'm going to throw it this way. Hopefully it will fly. This is where my illustrations normally come crashing. I know it's going to crash to Earth eventually, but at least we might have some flight of this little plane. Whoa, it landed as well. No, sorry. But you see, the important thing, trust and obedience, those things in the Christian life are so important. It's not a single wing. They don't make planes with a single wing, do they? To the best of my knowledge. I'm not an aeronautics expert, but they don't make planes with a single wing. If a plane has one wing, it spirals quickly out of control. That was an incredible demonstration for me, that was. And it landed on its belly. But one wing, it would just go nowhere. The Christian life has two wings. Trust in God and obedience to his will and his ways. Trust in God. That's maybe the easy part of the equation. Because sometimes it's very easy to say, isn't it? Oh yes, I trust in God. Because they are just words that come from us. But when those difficulties come and those problems and those hardships come, it becomes more difficult to say, I trust in God. But obedience to his will, to his way, oh, that's difficult, isn't it? We don't like that. We don't sometimes like being obedient, even to just a simple request that he's made, let alone an order. You're not telling me what to do. But God's will and God's ways are what ultimately is best for us. And the Christian life is not just a matter of trusting God and faith in God, but it is also one of obedience. It's not one or the other, but it is both working together. If we just have faith, we're just like the mystics or the spiritualists of this world. It's just an airy-fairy faith. And if we just have obedience, that there is no real faith, then we become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of old. Everything had to be legally right. Everything had to be done in an order. Everything had to be done at the right time of day and on the right day. And there was no faith in God. The only thing they trusted was their own ability to do what they thought was right. So the Christian life is one of faith or trust and obedience. When I was and Amanda, my wife, is here with me tonight. When we were young people, we had a pastor, a mentor to us, and there was hardly a week or a month went by where he didn't say, obedience is better than sacrifice. And you know, as a young teenager, a young person, I used to get really, I wish he wouldn't keep saying that. Obedience is better than, I'm not sure I fully understood it at the time, but you know when you're a teenager, you know it all, don't you? You know everything there is to know as a teenager. But as I've grown older and hopefully have grown mature in the faith, I've realized the truth of what he was saying there, that obedience to the things of God is better than sacrificing all those truths on the altar of the world and the world in which we live. To obey is better than to sacrifice. It was an Old Testament theme, of course. In the Old Testament, they bought, I think our brother this morning reflected that as he brought us to the Lord's table. The way that animals, and they saw the sacrifice of the animal. It was an Old Testament way. It was God's way of dealing with the people in those days. And as we thought at the table this morning, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that brought to its conclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be no more sacrifice in that way, but that Christ gave himself as the sacrifice for sin in a once for all offering that took all of that away. And our faith is now in that offering that Christ made, in the work that Christ did at Calvary. Sadly, for many in the New Testament times, it didn't work out in that way. And the stubbornness of man and the refusal to look and to have faith and to obey Christ still went through to the New Testament times. But the New Testament message of Christ is that to put off the old and to put on the new. It's the message echoed and reiterated and expounded, as it were, by Paul in all the letters of the New Testament. The idea that we are to be continually repenting of our sins. And that can only come from a life that is, one, trusting in God and the sacrifice that Christ has made, and that provision is enough, is complete. Continual repentance depends on that as the basis, and then that we are trying sometimes to do his will and to follow his way. Repentance is not just a one-off event. We don't come one day and say, I repent of my sins, and then that's it. But it is a continual characteristic of the Christian. We thought of the life of David this morning and the strength and the courage that he gained in that secret place. But it didn't mean that in David's life everything that he did was done in the right way. We know he did some very awful things, David. There is the chance that we will do bad, awful things. We have to be continually repentant before God. We have to be continually trusting and be continually obeying the things of God. James, when he writes his letter to the churches, says, beware of these things. Beware of yourself. He says, because in and of yourself, you will die. You will have lusts. That will lead to deceit. That will bring forth sin. And that ends up in death. Separation from God. But the message of the gospel is one to call to faith and a call to obedience. There's a saying that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Have you ever been accused of that? Has anybody ever said to you, oh, you Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good? Well, I think Colossians is a reminder to us not to be so heavenly minded, although we do have to be heavenly minded. In fact, that is our location. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things above. But that we should also be of some earthly good. What a wonder it is, particularly if you, like me, are able to work in the work of mission and the ministry of mission, to be involved on a day-to-day basis doing very ordinary things, very practical things, but that the result of that is that the wonderful message of the gospel, the wonderful message of the redeeming love of God, is going forth to people that sometimes we will never meet. And yet God will be brought to them through the means of, as it says, of radio or of publication, of literature, or of that personal preaching by a pastor who stepped off a plane. We ought to be heavenly minded, but we're also to be of earthly good. And the wonderful thing of Scripture is that is underpinned through everything that God says and everything that God does through the Old Testament and through the New, that God will do everything to stop us from falling away, from failing. Why should we trust and obey? Well, because we have no eternal hope in ourselves and our abilities. Well, I haven't. I've lost all hope in my abilities. Why do we trust and obey? Because we have no hope eternally. Who do we trust? We trust the God of Scripture, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we trust in them for? That in Christ and in the atonement and in the cross and Calvary, the price was paid for our eternal redemption. A dear old friend of ours used to say, simply when somebody asked him of his faith, "I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation." That was it. End of story. He trusted in Christ. He now knows the joy of that. He knows the benefit of that because he is with his Saviour. How do we trust and obey? We do it in faith, and we have that desire within us to be like Christ in everything that we do. I just wanted to bring you to the end of that verse, that chapter that we read. Whatever you do in word, whatever you say, or whatever you do, whatever your actions are, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a challenge for you, not this evening in the comfort and the context of church, but tomorrow morning when you're maybe not feeling 100%, when you're not feeling that lively. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks to God and the Father through him. How do we do it? By faith and be desiring to be Christ-like. And when do we do it? We do it now. Now is the day of salvation. I used to work with a gentleman. He was a West Indian brother, and he had this idea that he was going to be, well, he could do what he liked until he was, I think he was about 50 years of age. And he says, "When I'm 50, he says, I'm going to church." I'm not sure whether he's got to 50. I lost contact with him through work. But it was sad that I'm sure that because of his background and his family, he knew the message of the gospel, he knew the truths. But because of the pressures of the world, because of the attractions of what he saw around about him, he wasn't willing until a certain age to trust and obey. I trust it's our experience now that we trust and obey. And may God help us to do that. May he help us, as we said this morning, in our walk with him, and then as we work it out in our everyday lives, that we do one in an atmosphere of trust and obedience to the wonderful, precious things of God. May God bless his word to us. Amen.